Thursday, February 5th. Memorial of St. Agatha, Virgin and Martyr. The Epistle from the First Letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Brethren, see your vocation, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But the foolish things of the world hath God chosen, that he may confound the wise, and the weak things of the world hath God chosen, that he may confound the strong. And the base things of the world, and the things that are contemptible hath God chosen, and things that are not, that he might bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and justice and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he that glorieth may glory in the Lord. Haydock Commentary. Consider your manner of being called. Not many hitherto of those who have believed, or of those who have preached the gospel, are wise according to the flesh, or as to worldly wisdom. And in the esteem of men, not many mighty, not many noble. God hath chosen such as are looked upon as illiterate, without power, without riches, without human wisdom, to confound the great and wise men. He hath chosen the things that are not, that is, says St. John Chrysostom, men reputed as nothing, of no consideration, to confound, to destroy, to make subject to him and to the gospel, men who had the greatest worldly advantages. That no flesh, no men how great, wise, rich, or powerful soever, might glory in his sight, or attribute their call and their salvation to their own merits. We have nothing of ourselves to boast of, and can only glory in the Lord. God wished it to be known that the establishment of his church was not the work of human wisdom or power, but of the omnipotent power of his divinity. We may here admire the happiness of those who, like St. Paul, are called to the sacred ministry not through human respects, nor by any influence of parents, but by the vocation of heaven. We have here the model and origin of all future pastoral letters. He gives thanks to God for past favors and prays for a continuation of graces and blessings. He begs that there be no schisms found among them, but that unanimity of sentiment and disposition may reign among them, certain and unequivocal marks of truth. He shows that both pastors and flocks should look up to God as the only source of truth and grace, that it is a crying injustice to withdraw any share of our heart and confidence from God to fix it on anything that is not God, as it is to attach ourselves to the ministers of truth and not to the truth itself. Therefore, concludes St. Paul, though the Jews call for miracles and the Gentiles lean upon worldly wisdom, Christians must seek their strength and success in the weakness of the cross and their glory in the ignominy of Christ crucified, to whom alone be all the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. At that time, the Pharisees came to Jesus, tempting him, and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Who, answering, said to them, "Have ye not read that he who made man from the beginning made them male and female?" And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be in one flesh. Therefore now they are not two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." They say to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorce and to put away?" He saith to them, "Because Moses, by reason of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that shall marry her that is put away, committeth adultery." His disciples say unto him, "If the case of a man with his wife be so, it is not expedient to marry." Who said to them, "All men take not this word, but they to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who were born so from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made so by man. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. He that can take it, let him take it." Haydock Commentary. Here again the Pharisees, ever anxious to ensnare Jesus in his words, come to him and ask him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Thinking now they had to a certainty succeeded, they argue thus with themselves, "Shall he say that it is not lawful, we will accuse him of blasphemy, contradicting the scriptures. On the other hand, if he shall say it is lawful, we will accuse him of favoring the passions. But Jesus Christ, the wisdom of the Eternal Father, silences them with the authority of that scripture they attempted to bring against him. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Intimating that the connection between husband and wife is so strict that by it they become as one flesh, and can no more be separated than one member from another. It is remarked by St. Jerome, St. John Chrysostom, and Theophylactus that the Almighty does not say of any of the animals which he created, as he does of man and woman, that he joined one male to one female. From which it appears, according to the reasoning of St. Augustine, that monogamy, as well as the indissolubility of marriage, was instituted from the beginning by the Almighty. The Pharisees, not satisfied, again attack our Savior. To this second attack he replies, "Moses indeed permitted you to put away your wives on account of the hardness of your hearts, and to prevent a greater evil, lest through your cruelty you should poison them or put them to violent death. But in the natural law, signified by the beginning, it was not so." In the new law, a divorce upon just causes may be sometimes permitted, but this does not make it lawful for the man or woman so separated to marry another. The constant tradition of the Church shows that the exception mentioned by Christ only refers to separation, but not to the marrying of another during the life of the parties. In this place, Christ restores the original condition of the marriage state, and henceforth will have it to be a perfect figure of the hypostatic union of his divine person with our human nature, as also of his nuptial union with his Church, and consequently that it should be indissoluble. Divorce is in no case admitted but in that of adultery. But in this very case, the separated parties cannot contract a second marriage without again committing adultery, as we must infer from a comparison of this text with the parallel texts of St. Mark and St. Luke. If we did not understand it in this manner, the case of the adulteress would be preferable to the case of her who should be put away without any crime of her own, as in this supposition, the former would be allowed to marry again, which the latter would not be allowed. Jesus Christ takes occasion from the remark of the Pharisees to praise holy virginity, which he represents as a great and good gift of heaven, and such it has ever been considered in the eye of true and genuine religion. Hence it appears that besides commandments, there are evangelical counsels, to the observance of which it is both lawful and meritorious for a Christian to devote himself, especially for the purpose of employing himself with greater liberty and less encumbrance in the service of God. Our Lord does not approve of the conclusion his disciples drew from his doctrine of the indissolubility of marriage, lest he should seem to condemn matrimony, both good and necessary. Neither does he reprove them for it, lest he should seem to prefer it before the state of continency. His answer, therefore, prudently avoids both difficulties by seeming to grant, on the one hand, that it was more expedient not to marry, because chastity is a great gift of God, see 1 Corinthians 7, and plainly showing on the other that only few can have this privilege, because all do not receive this word, that is, all are not called to this state. All cannot receive it, because all do not wish it. The reward is held out to all. Let him who seeks for glory not think of the labor. None would overcome if all were afraid of engaging in the conflict. If some fail, are we to be less careful in our pursuit of virtue? Is the soldier terrified because his comrade fights and falls by his side? He that can receive it, let him receive it. He that can fight, let him fight, overcome, and triumph. It is the voice of the Lord animating his soldiers to victory. So says St. Jerome. The term eunuch is not to be taken in the literal sense, but of such who have taken a firm and commendable resolution of leading a single life. St. Jerome and St. John Chrysostom both expressly take notice that this grace is granted to everyone that asks and begs for it by prayer.